Going to be preaching two sermons this day, this Sabbath day, the day of the Lord. And the sermon subjects are not popular, even in Christian circles and sermons that would be preached from Christian pulpits. They are sermons on the holiness of God and the wrath of God against sinners. Hardly is this ever preached, and certainly this is rejected by the world. They are sermons. These sermons will be today, also specifically dealing with the sin of homosexuality. And this, too, is a rare thing to be preached and preached against, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. May God help us as we consider these sobering subjects of the wrath of God and of the sins of the age. And may we be kept from those sins. And may God have mercy to spare us His wrath as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And this will be what we're all about today as well, preaching the gospel from which and through which alone there is escape and hope as we trust in Jesus' blood to save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. For a first sermon on this subject of that is being brought to our attention, the wrath of God and the sins of man, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, this evening's sermon. Since we're up to this in our series on Abraham, will be Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Romans 1 is where we're being catechized at this time in our going through the whole counsel of God as a congregation. And I want to back up a few verses to the text I preached on several weeks ago about the gospel of Christ and verse 16, Romans 1:16, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. My text will begin at verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and necessarily we'll only be highlighting some of the things here. Actually, the Apostle Paul expands upon them in the next chapters, and we shall do so as well as we go through the book of Romans. But here, the Apostle's declaration, and may we make it ourselves, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Thus, for we read the sobering account of the sin of man and the dreadful account of the wrath of God revealed against the sin of man. We've gone from heaven to our earth, it seems, in the space of two or three verses in Romans. Prior to our text, the apostle declares the gospel, which he's not ashamed to declare and to live by. The gospel which has been announced as the gospel of God in verse 1 has been set forth as the grand theme of the Apostle Paul in this chapter and also in this book of Romans, the gospel of God. The gospel also that he's spoken of in verse 16, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God is revealed in Jesus Christ in the fullest way possible, even for God. God's holiness and God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ. God's plan to save a people is revealed in Jesus Christ. The way, the new and the living way to God, back to God, reconciliation is through the blood of Jesus Christ that God has been seen to spill on Calvary's tree. All of this is that of which the apostle is not at all ashamed. He's not afraid of the gospel. He's not thinking that the gospel is not worthy of attention, maybe in the hallowed halls of the Roman Senate, where they discuss things of Roman peace. The apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. Nuts to the Roman armies and their great power and their ability to coerce people, we have the gospel of God, the power of salvation. Besides that, the apostle has said, in this gospel, this good news is revealed, this righteousness of God, this amazing righteousness that's imputed from heaven to men so that we are made to be right with God. Of that he's been speaking and expounding up to our text. And now even, what the apostle would do is speak of the unrighteousness of men. And he does that in spades. He bears no stops, as it were. He holds no stops. He bars nothing from the description of the unrighteousness of men in our text and in the chapters that are to come. And he speaks of that unrighteousness of men in all of its terrible terms, and which needs, he knows and we know, so to be described for what it is. The apostle would do this not because he glories in the darkness, and we must preach this not because we love for sin's sake to speak of the debauchery of human beings. Certainly not is it our delight to speak of sinners and to call sinners to repentance because we think we're better than sinners and better even than sodomites. Not at all. We would declare the sinfulness of human beings simply because that's the problem. And we would declare the sinfulness of human beings who are under the wrath of God because we would declare the only solution, which is that the wrath of God be averted on Calvary's tree, and that all who would be saved would flee to Calvary's tree and from their sin, and so enjoy the favor of God and the peace of God. So we preach now the revelation of the wrath of God upon all sin, and as the just judgment of God, but to commend God. That's the final goal of this sermon and of all of the Word of God, to commend God, to bring God back to your attention as the great and glorious one who shows wrath and he's glorified, who shows mercy and and he's glorified. And even he's glorified in the saving of sinners like you and like I am. So the revelation of the wrath of God. Here we have it from heaven, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold under the truth in unrighteousness. You note here the word for, the little word for at the beginning of our text. It's linking our text with what has gone before. And just what has gone before is the revelation of the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Here now is that gospel of which Paul is not ashamed, the revelation of the righteousness of God. And he's not ashamed of it because in no other place is that righteousness of God in Jesus Christ revealed. On the contrary, in every other place, the righteousness of God to condemn sinners is revealed. That's the idea of Romans 1:18 and following. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In the gospel, the love of God is revealed, as well as the wrath of God due to sinners, but also the love of God, which is a wonderful news of the power of God to salvation. But from heaven, only the wrath of God. That's the connection here. So, wrath of God. Unfamiliar concept, it means the anger of God. Unfamiliar reason or thinking that you might ever have had in a church that we would preach the wrath of God. Well, we preach the wrath of God here because we all have a problem, and a problem that is sin, and our sin merits the wrath of God. Did you know that? Your sin deserves to be visited by anger from heaven, holy anger, and judgments and condemnations. Your sin right now, my sin right now. Even though we be a Christian, our remaining sin deserves to be visited by the holy and just anger and condemnation of God. Well, here in our text, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed against sin, which is described in two terms that head up the whole list of debaucheries. First of all, ungodliness, and second of all, unrighteousness, that is said to be of men. Now, ungodliness may be described as a term describing impiety, an irreverent view of God or irreverent behavior with regard to God. Unrighteousness looks at sin as it's a transgression of the righteous law or standard of God. Be that as it may, the Bible is describing here that sin in all forms of it. And there's two closely related ideas here, therefore, about what sin is. Note, first of all, it's an un. There's ungodliness here and unrighteousness, meaning sin is completely void of godliness and completely void of righteousness. Some people like to say that the problem of man is that he's only partly righteous or partly godly, and therefore God has to visit him with punishment if they say that. But the text here says that the sin of man, worthy of wrath, is ungodliness and unrighteousness. But I do want to say this, though, that since the Bible describes sin as an un, you don't have godliness if you're a sinner in Adam, and you don't have righteousness, the Bible does not mean that sin is merely a lack of things, as if we just don't have it. We don't have the status of being righteous. We don't have the condition of being godly. It's just a lack, a lack. Well, actually, the Bible describes sin in its positive aspect as an active lack, a willing ungodliness and a willing unrighteousness, so that the sinners don't have it. They don't just have a bad day. They are positively bad and positively unrighteous. All of their activities are active ungodlinesses and active expressions of their transgression of the law of God. And so sin is not just described negatively in the Bible. Oh, they just don't have it. Sin is described in all of its connivings and plannings and plottings. We just sang from Psalm 2, which speaks of the nations and the great dignitaries of the land plotting against God and against His anointed, and being warned that they kiss the sun lest they perish in the way, but they refuse to do so. Now, especially, and again, I have to be very brief and general in this sermon, which is only really an introduction to the problem of sin. Especially, though, the passage before us points up two sins, and we could call them the sin against the first table of the law and the sin against the second table of the law. The first table of the law has to do with our behavior toward God. The second has to do with our behavior towards men. We could summarize those sins as idolatry and as immorality. The sin against God is idolatry. The sin against man is immorality, though they're related. But I just want to point out that that is brought out here, certainly. Because look, in verse 21, the sinners who are ungodly and unrighteous are those who, when they knew God, verse 21, did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful to God for giving them life, but they became futile or vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Besides that, they who rejected God, they weren't thankful to God, they professed that they were now more God than God, because they said to themselves, maybe, and to others, are wise. They profess themselves to be wise, and they became fools. So this is the sin of man. It was the sin of Adam and Eve when they fell. Do you know that, children? It was a sin against God, who had said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. And really then, it was a sin against God's word. And when you sin against God's word, God's revelation of what He requires, you are sinning against the God who speaks the word. Makes sense, doesn't it? The words of God are to be taken not lightly, but very importantly. Well, human beings do not do that. God says, I am God, you're not. Worship me, be thankful to me. The sinner says, no. And when he does that, it's the step into idolatry, as we call it, the worship of other gods. And that first God of choice of human beings is, well, it's the Trinity of me, myself, and I. I become God when God is not God. That is, I would go according to what I think is right, my passions and how they lead me, my joys and how they satisfy me, my relationships and how they serve me and not God. That's what idolatry is. And you look here, in verse 23 describes this descent into idolatry. The thankless ones, vain in their thoughts, their minds are involved in choosing for idolatry. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There's the descent into the worship of images, which become the gods, or the forces behind the images become the things that the heathen worship. And those images, of course, could be four-footed ideas. They could be creeping philosophies, whatever else goes on in that idolatrous workshop of the mind that we think is worth worshiping rather than God. And you look here, again, to skip things here and just to summarize things, but now from the point of view of idolatry. In verse 25, we read that these wise fools or foolish wise people exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. This is the idea here. the sin front and center of human beings. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, themselves being the creature of choice, and then transposing their own idolatry and selfishness onto other things, maybe to try to clear themselves, to exonerate themselves from blatant selfish self-worship. This is what the foolish creature does. Besides that, though, and always accompanying idolatry, is immorality, lewdness, lasciviousness, behavior that is seemly and not worthy even of mention, except that we need to know how bad it is. Immorality is simply doing what is wrong with regard to God, not only, but with regard to human beings, with regard also to our own flesh and our bodies. And the immorality here of homosexuality is brought out, of which we'll speak presently, and certainly more so in the sermon tonight. But just to point out to you here, the immorality of homosexuality is brought out here, and that not the fact that it is simply something that's passed on in the genes. No, the sin of homosexuality is declared here in the Word of God. Look at verse 26. This reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use. And I believe that's the reference to sexuality for what is against nature. Women were having sex with women. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Later on, the Bible speaks of this as sexual immorality, verse 29. So here you have it. Here you have it. The Bible clearly teaches here and in so many other places that the homosexual is sinful and sinful in his homosexual thought, propensity, and activity. Because the Bible doesn't make a distinction here between being a homosexual only in inclination and a homosexual in activity. The Bible here condemns it all as something contrary to the Word of God and even the nature that has been ordained, that God has made a man and a woman and marriage for them to occupy themselves in the sexual activity, and no other arena and no other people ought to be involved. So, again, this is sin. And we're going to speak of this more at length tonight and also later in this sermon as we talk about the slope of sin. But I just want to point out to you here that what the Bible teaches here is that this ungodliness and unrighteousness, back to verse 18, is of men. There's a righteousness of God, and there's a sin of men, an unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now, our catechism goes to great lengths in its Lord's Days 2 and 3 and then 4, describing the origin of sin. And it says very clearly there and forthrightly, God is not the cause and the author of sin. God is not responsible for the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Our text supports the catechism's view here. Even though God is sovereign, ungodliness and unrighteousness is of men. That's the clear word here. This is human beings' fault. Doesn't even say that it's of the devil, though, to be sure, he is in cahoots with men. But men bear the responsibility for their idolatry and their immorality and for their sinful homosexuality. Men and women are the fault and the culprit. Not the way, maybe, that God made them, but the way that we have become in Adam since the fall. Not because we simply are preferring something and it's neutral, but because it's sin, that's why God condemns it. And so you have immorality and idolatry, those, the twin sins of human beings, sins against the wonderful God of heaven, who made everything to praise him, and we choose not to, sins against human beings, sins against cleanness and what is pure and what is becoming the children of God. Well, this is sin. And back of it all is the great big Mount Ego that we are, the great big sinner and rebeller that we are. This is all of men. I want to point out to you, even as this text does too, that this sin is like a slippery slope. You have here the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And there's a starting point. They are not thankful. They do not glorify God, but they become futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts are darkened. And so they proceed from the darkness and the foolishness to do worse things, to add to their idolatry, maybe to refine it, to show that they're not having God anymore by not having his righteous standard. They just go their own way, and on and on and on. Added to that, this slope and development, this slippery slope of sin, is that people deny it. And that's the idea of Romans 1 when it says that these people, they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth under in unrighteousness. That's verse 18 again. The Greek literally has this: they hold the truth under. They don't want to know the truth. That's why, you know, they hate us. We bring the word of God to them, and even by our conduct, which puts them to shame, they can't stand us. And they distort our message, and maybe they accuse us of being judgmental and condemnatory, which is not the fact at all. They simply would condemn God. And this is the sinfulness of human beings. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but the wrath of man is revealed from earth. And now we have, instead of sinners in the hands of an angry God, we have God in the hands of angry sinners. This is the problem of human beings. We've so elevated ourselves and dethroned God that we don't like it when he condemns us. And when his people and his preachers say it's wrong to sin, and it's wrong what you're doing, and the government is wrong for legalizing same-sex marriage, it's debauchery. It's all evident that with human beings, there's just simply no hope. I would liken sin and its progress to a mountaintop. And on the mountain, children, the great mountaintop is, that's perfection. Right up there on the mountain, you're perfectly righteous, you're perfectly godly, and you're right next to God, and you're glorifying him, and on, it's beautiful up there. But now when we sin, we slide down the mountain. And there's idolatry right away, having another God. And there we're denying the fact of our sin, and there's immorality and bad behavior towards one another and towards God and even towards our own bodies and others' bodies that we love. And it's all downhill, you see. How terrible. And this is how the Bible describes it. There's a progress here. A regress. How wrong it is, therefore, to think that human beings can help themselves out of even the problem of sin. How wrong it is to preach a doctrine that says, well, man isn't so bad. He's only partially ungodly and partially unrighteous. And the Holy Spirit himself restrains all kinds of sinners so that they actually do something that's good and pleasing to God. Not so this word. This word is all about one thing that's revealed from heaven against one thing among men. The one thing revealed from heaven is anger, holy anger. The one thing seen on earth that is visited by anger is sin, not progress, not a kind of goodness. And, oh, God clapping, now we've made peace with one another, even though we've neglected to make peace with God. God doesn't clap at that. And when you compose your sonata And when you have a great proposal to fix all of poverty and maybe the drought in California, do you think that God is pleased? The Bible says that God is not impressed by the legs of a man. God is not impressed even by all of the offerings that human beings would give if the offerings are not broken spirits and contrite hearts, but simply the offerings of all of our works. You understand that? The righteousness of God is the pure righteousness of God. The godliness that He requires is truly being devoted to God and not dividing your allegiance between God and mammon. And God in self, and God in society, and God in world peace, Roman peace, United States peace, or whatever peace. God wants us all, always. Man doesn't want anything of God. It's striking in our day, this slouching toward Gomorrah and Sodom. It's so evident. You just think of America, American society. Founded, there are lots of Christians who came over, persecuted in Europe for religious reasons and so on. Though that's not the only reason they came over. But a lot of decent laws passed, and in the governments, local and at state level, and even the federal government, there were things that reminded us all of our Reformation heritage, and that we live by God and His Word and not by man and his word. That's why people thought they'd make the eastern seaboard the city on a hill. Well, we're going to do it. We're going to establish the kingdom of God here, even though that was all ill-founded. There's nevertheless good intentions here. Good intentions with blue laws. I'm not so saying that everything about this was wise, but good intentions and things that we've altogether forgotten about the Sabbath day and about debauchery and public drunkenness and immorality. Used to be, it was one man, one woman, and the sin of homosexuality was just a shameful thing, and nobody hardly dared talk about it even. Now they're out of the closet. Now they're out for blood, and lust has replaced love, and the word and whims of men have replaced the word of God. It's no wonder that people believe in evolution. You know that? It's no wonder. It's all wrong to believe that we just became who we are. But what's right about the theory of evolution is that evolution posits that we're all, out of the primordial ooze, become a human race, which is really no different than the beasts. There's nothing human about us that has the image of God. That's what evolution implies and says. We're no different than the rabbits. We're no different than the beasts and the apes and so on. And I say, there's something that is attractive to that theory because we act like apes. And we act like foxes, as cunning as foxes. And we're more selfish than dogs. And we turn to our own vomit. This is society. This is what's described even in Romans 1. The way, the progress, the regress of the devil and of sin. And so you want to say you believe in evolution? Well, that's wrong, but certainly we believe in this, devolution, because that's what's happened. The sin, the unrighteousness, the ungodliness of men, that is from the inferno of heaven. And if you want to be respectable, if you want your college to have government funds, you're going to have to go along with this. You're going to have to compromise. You're going to have to taunt or tout the fact that you are now diverse. You are now those who welcome all kinds of genders, male and female, but transgender. And one of you was saying the other day, weren't you, that now they have listed so-called 17 different genders. Well, 17 different kinds of sexes. Amazing. all to accommodate perverts who are, first of all, impious compromisers of the truth of God. God is not happy. He is angry because he's holy. His word is holy. And he reveals his wrath from heaven. And I go to my second point here. How does God judge and show his wrath from heaven? God judges and shows his wrath by visiting sin with sin. That's the peculiar thing about this text here. The wrath of God is seen from heaven. It's revealed there. It's clearly known against all the sinfulness of men, against all their idolatry and immorality. And God is judging and condemning them by giving them over to their sin. That's how he punishes them in this life. And then there's hell to come. Think, for example, of idolatry. What does God do with regard to that? Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gives them over. That's the word. God gives them over. You say, you don't want to retain me in your mind? I'll give you a reprobate mind. I'll give you a debased and defiled mind. And so that's all you want to do. Well, with regard to immorality, same thing. In fact, no less than three times, God says here he gives sinners over. Look at this, verse 24. Because people are changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made corruptible, like corruptible man, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see what God is doing here? He is leading the sinner into sin in his just judgment upon sin. He's saying, oh, you choose for sin, you think that's going to liberate you, you think that you can actually serve some sort of God by this? Here, you can have it. I'm leaving you up to this. I'm giving you over to this. I'm not delivering you from this. In fact, I'm even judging and punishing you with this. This is abandonment. This is the utter expression of the wrath of God when he leaves sinners in their sin. But much more than that, though, and the text gives us to know this, there's a positive deliverance of the sinner over to sin that is revealed here. Something that's in accord with the rest of the Scripture. For example, Psalm 69 in verse 27. In Psalm 69, 27, we have an imprecatory psalm. The psalmist is calling curses upon the enemies of God. In this is a prayer, verse 27, add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. There's a prayer, holy and inspired, that God would leave sinners over into their sin and not bring them into righteousness. Isaiah 6:10, you have even God calling the holy prophet to a ministry of hardening. Make the heart of this people dull, the prophet is told. And shut their ear and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And the prophet Isaiah, he's not comfortable with that, of course. He'd rather be preaching salvation, and that's why he said, Lord, how long? But nevertheless, that's his marching orders, to harden the people. And even as Jesus records this very verse as being fulfilled in his own ministry, Jesus is here to save sinners, to be sure, but to leave the rest to the abandonment of the wrath of God. Now God, we should point out here is just in this. He does not compel sinners to sin against their will. And that's what we should see right here. God gives sinners up to vile passions, verse 26. God gives men up to do themselves responsibly what is sinful. God gives idolaters up. God gives immoral people up as they choose to sin. You see, sin is always a choice. You can't say the devil made you do it. You can't say God made you do it. You can't say your genes made you do it, that which you're born with. You choose sin, and so do I. No excuse. No excuse. Here, God's judgment is something that's just because the sinners have no excuse. They choose. But also, the Bible says here, people know better. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then describes the knowledge they have of God, the invisible attributes of God, and so on. So that, verse 20, they are without excuse. Every human being knows God. Every human being knows that there is a God who's the only God and he is to be worshipped. Every human being knows that God is the judge and he has the right to be the judge. Every human being knows, regardless of whether they've heard the gospel or not, that God is angry with sinners. Why? Lightning bolts teach so. Sunshine, which may raise the crops, also teaches the wrath of God. Why? Because sunshine for the crops is not sunshine for the soul. And when that's all there is in the world, even the best of the world, the sunshine and the amazing resources of the United States, the sinner is left with a lack. And the lack is inside. And the sinner even knows, because the revelation of God is to his own conscience. Romans 2 will tell us of this. You know, even if there's a blind man somewhere in Africa or somewhere in the United States or in Australia, whatever, who can't see and who's also deaf and who doesn't have much of a brain, can't really think, even that person who's a real human being knows God. That's how God made us. He made us to be this people with a sense of the divine. And that so that we're without excuse. We can't say. You can't say on Judgment Day, I never knew. Yes, you did know. And yes, you are responsible for what you knew. Now, there's degrees of knowledge. But the Bible is teaching here that this knowledge of God is so that no one has any excuse. And the righteous God carries out his sentence of death because he is God. And one sin against the most high majesty of God, as the Catechism reminds us, is worthy of the most lowest place in hell because God is holy. One thing to sin against a sinner. Another thing to sin against God. One thing to sin against someone who never gave you anything. Another thing to sin against the God who gives you life. That's how terrible sin is. Finally, this is for the commendation of God, and I want to leave you with this and truly to declare this truth to you. You know why the wrath of God's revealed from heaven? Why we must preach it? So that God gets the glory in his judgments. Contrary, you see, to what the New York Times does when it says it prints all the news that's fit to print. Contrary to what the radio talk show hosts, the liberal ones and even the conservative ones do when they publish sin, God is not interested in publishing the fact of sin, the sordid fact of sin, to glory in sin. Or that we're stuck there. Or to get bad ideas. And that's not the purpose of this sermon either. But God is interested in publishing sin so that we know what sin is. And that we know that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And God will do this especially so that each of us here whose hearing the truth in the light of the gospel might fly to Jesus. That's the point. You know how bad they are in Romans? You know how bad they are in San Francisco? You know how bad they are in Italy? That's you! And that's I, but for the grace of God. That's the picture here. That's the purpose here. Paul, in these first sections of Romans, is calling sin, sin, of Jew and Gentile, and of churchmen, of rich men, and poor men, and beggar men, and thief. God is saying, you are the man, you are the woman, you are the child, you are the old man, you are the young man, you are the single man, you are the married person, which is the sinner, and you stand in need of Jesus. And you're not on the mountaintop having arrived at your own righteousness and by your own righteousness or by your degrees. You're way down in the fields of men, in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the cities of the plain, worthy of condemnation. Christian religion is not to boast in the Christian religion. Christians are we not to boast that the people of God, the people of God, the people of God are we. We boast in the cross of Calvary. You too? That's what we're here about. The truth of God is published. The truth of sin is published, that we might know the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth of the mercy of God, which grabbed you from the slippery slope of your own self-righteousness, your own debauchery, your own nature, and picked you up and put you on the mountaintop of the righteousness of God from heaven revealed. Preach it, preacher. That's another implication of this text. You have to preach it. Because what does the text say? From heaven, from the stars, from the lightning bolts, from the sun, from the flowers, from the winter, fall, spring, summer, whatever, is revealed wrath. From heaven, from all creature and from creation and from conscience, is revealed the wrath of God and the problem. Not the salvation of God and the solution. Heaven doesn't do it. See, some people like to say, well, by natural light, all sinners can come to the knowledge of the true God and be saved. Not true. Romans says, all that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, which is everywhere, is wrath. There's no gospel in the creation itself. Not all by itself. There needs to be this word, people of God. There needs to be this gospel that's declared, this good news of God with us in Jesus. That's why there's the Great Commission. That's why the apostles are told, go into all the world and bring the gospel of everything I've taught you. Jesus says that. Why? Because what they have there is not sufficient except to leave them without excuse. What they have there in Harvard, what they have there at Cornell, what they have there at Cambridge is not enough. They have a society of sinners. That's all. And they have philosophies and they have policies and they have all kinds of sonatas of sinners. But they need the good news. So preach it, preacher, and congregation, pray. May the gospel go out, because this gospel is precious. It makes for people who are glad, who turn from their idolatry, who turn from their immorality, who flee Sodom and get to the mountaintop, even Jesus. And they show their glad thanks in glad and godly and righteous holiness. That you, where are you with regard to Romans? Where am I? Where are we? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Fly to Jesus, congregation, and know peace in Him. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would bless the word that we bring. May it be for humility and reverence that maybe was never there before. May it be for thanks and godliness in which we always need to be renewed. God help us. These sermons on your wrath due to sinners are very humiliating, Lord, but we pray it may be a good humiliation, even so that we know Jesus, we believe in him, and we are glad and more unashamed of the gospel than ever before. Thanks for being our God, and the news that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. We turn now to